Jesus. There are so many who would love to think that peace will come through talking. Apparently, they've never dealt with a two-year-old before and discovered what's in the heart of humans from birth, that there is an obstinate part. There's a part of us that is selfish, and when people of absolute power who are also selfish gain control, this planet's been stained over the centuries of men who've thought that they could control and dominate and subvert humanity for their own gain and for their own benefit. And thank God there's been men and women who have believed in freedom, believe that every individual has the right to choose what it is that they'll believe and who it is that they'll serve and to worship who it is that they will worship. And we in America have that freedom still, and we thank God for that we have religious freedom here. To me, as a pastor, it's probably the most important freedom that we have. And to declare the name of Jesus, or anyone can declare whatever name that they want. But we know the power of the name of Jesus, and we're free to declare that. And it's not always been that way on every part of this planet. There was a season called the Dark Ages where people were handled very gruesomely because they dared to believe in some God that was invisible and wasn't the right one according to the ruling class. And so they were often dealt with very poorly. But the fact is, we serve a God who believes in freedom. We believe in a God who understands that to have true freedom, it required the sacrifices of his own son. It required a cosmic conflict. You understand that the history of sin starts even before the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? Did you know that Lucifer was cast out of heaven in an ancient conflict, predating the planet itself, because there he shows up in the garden when Adam and Eve are created, and there he is ready to tempt them and to continue this struggle of good and evil. Right from before, we have human history, global history, the history of the planet. There was already a conflict of good and evil underway. And so God understands this conflict, and as we've been just looking through some of what the children have been learning in Sunday school of the Old Testament conflicts, some of just the deliverance from Egypt and everything, we begin to talk about so much about the plans of God and how God's plan is never for us to stay in bondage, to stay in a place of being suppressed and held captive by whether it's a practical thing like with the Israelites, it was the Egyptians. They had a literal country that kept them under thumb, made them do their bidding. They were enslaved. They decided how many children they could have, and if they went beyond that, they would just feed them to the crocodiles, right? It was very grotesque. It was very The oppression upon the people of Israel in that day under Pharaoh caused them to cry out to God. And so he hears them. He sees them in that place of bondage and begins to make a plan. But the fact is, God's plan is always for total victory. It's for total freedom. It's for total, I'm going to remove you from the place that you are. We're not just going to make Pharaoh a nicer man and treat you a little better and just leave you in that bondage and captivity. We're going to completely set you free. And as we begin to watch that story, that Exodus from Egypt into the direction of the promised land that God had promised, we see that there's so many events, and we've been looking through some of those and studying some of the specific ones of how this nation of now millions of people is brought from slavery under Egypt through the Red Sea. The Red Sea closes in, all of Pharaoh's armies are destroyed, and so God immediately delivers them, sets them free, tells Moses, tell them we're going to go to a place called the Promised Land, you're going to worship me there, it's flowing with milk and honey, everything you'll need to live the life of your dreams that you couldn't even fully dream about under the whips of Pharaoh. I'm going to bring you to that place where that land will support whatever it is that's in your heart to do as long as you worship me. And so they come through the Red Sea, they begin to be on that journey, and right away we understand what happens. The past is eliminated, their deliverance is complete, but the direction that they're going is going to require them to have a code of conduct. And so the Ten Commandments come right away. Isn't it amazing? The same time the Ten Commandments come, Moses doesn't even get to bring them back down to the people, and they've already made a golden calf, and they're worshiping another god, not the one that brought them through and out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and delivered them and severed them from everything that was going to ever come after them from their past. It sounds a lot like what Jesus does for us, if you can see that connection. I love the way the children have been learning these lessons. Is there's a Christ connection that then shows them how this story relates to what Jesus does for us. And so, the story doesn't end there. You know, the golden calf is dealt with, the false worship is dealt with, the Ten Commandments come, because God wants them to have a code of conduct that will allow them to flourish in the land that he's bringing them to. It's not just for them to have something that they can't fulfill and get frustrated by. It's because in God's plan, in God's heart, he sees a place for them. He sees a way to get them there. He's feeding them. He's taking care of them, right? We've looked at all these different things. Yes, they complain, but then he deals with that. He gets them back on track. He's constantly continuing to deal with their mistakes, but get them in the direction of the promised land. But he wants them to understand that when they get there, if you simply follow these 10 things, you're going to flourish in the land. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be free. You're going to have the life of your dreams, the one that he began promising way back to Abraham, that your descendants will be like the sands of the seashore. No one will even be able to count them. This began to happen. It started to happen in Egypt. When they were enslaved, they populated up until the millions. So suddenly there's this people group that's beginning to fulfill the promise that God gave to Abraham. But he also didn't tell Abraham they're just going to be numerous. He said the whole earth is going to be blessed because of the outpouring that I pour on these blessed chosen people of mine, the Israelite nation. And so he's trying to get them there, and his plan is to just get them there. And he tells them, as soon as we get there, we're going to just go in and clean the land, right? We see Jericho fall, go in, wipe it out. They got the first city pretty good. The next one, there's some mistakes already. It doesn't happen right. They don't fully get rid of everything that they're supposed to. There's sin hidden in the camp. There's some stealing that's going on. Already the humanity of the people is beginning to be exposed in the land of promise. I would propose to you this too, as we think about the fact that Moses leads them, right? God's promise was to Moses, I'm going to have you lead them into the promised land. But then things happen, right? Things go wrong in the wilderness. They get to the promised land the first time and they're complaining. They get to the Jordan River and they send spies in. They come back, 10 of them, with a negative report, and they start to complain, and the people are swayed by their complaining. So all of a sudden, they're right there. They're at the threshold of everything that God has for them, and they go back around the wilderness until the complainers and the people who believe the report all are dead, and the children, Joshua and Caleb, lead the children across the river. But unfortunately, Moses was a casualty of that whole thing that happened because he gets mad. He strikes a rock with his staff when God said, speak to the rock, and God said, you know, because of your lack of following my instructions and my plan, you're not going to make it into the promised land. You're going to stay on the other side. I'm going to show it to you from a high place, but you're not going to physically be able to go in. So already God's plan to just deliver them, bring them through the wilderness, put them in the promised land, 10 commandments are given, live by these, we're going to have an awesome time, free from what you were just under, free from slavery, free from the whips of people that forced you to do what they said, free to follow the laws that I've given you. It's a beautiful plan. It's God's plan. Already, we see the corruption starting to happen. Moses doesn't even make it into the promised land. He doesn't even make it across the river. Why? Because they weren't following. They couldn't get it together enough to stick with what God said would be the instructions to make it happen. So then Joshua comes in. And Joshua begins, Moses' right-hand guy. And he leads the people through some of these victories. But they get to the end of Joshua's life. Because he had made some mistakes. Remember, he made some alliances with nations that said they were far away, but they were really close. And so now my wife shared last week about the story of how they had to go in and defend this other king of a city who had made an alliance with Israel, and the other nations came against him, and so there was this second hand having to go in. This was not God's plan. He said to go in and push everyone out of the land, cleanse the land, and then live there. It's your own. It's the land, the promise that I'm giving you. But we get to the end of Joshua's life, and we begin to see that still, the promised land is not what the promised land was supposed to be because they abandoned God's plan. They abandoned what he gave as specific instructions, and so now they're in this place of constant suffering and constant, you know, worshiping the gods of the people that they allowed in. And all you have to do, because now the children are in the book of Judges, and that's a good book because you got Samson in there, you got, you know, all these big names and Gideon and Deborah and these heroes of our faith that did amazing exploits. And they're called the Judges. There was 12 of them in the book of Judges. But if you read through the first chapter, I'm not going to go there and do it because we're a little short on time, but you read through the first chapter of Judges and you don't even have to read the rest of the book because you already know it's going to be a disaster because it says, oh, and the head of this tribe of Israel, because it was 12 tribes, this head got their part of the land, and when they went there, the inhabitants that were there, they said, you know what? We're not going to kick you out. You can stay, but you're going to pay taxes to us. They called it tribute. We're going to basically charge you to stay. Even though God gave us the land, we're going to let you stay and hang out, but you're just going to have to pay us the taxes so that we, you know, can keep it clear. Like, this is ours. We're letting you stay here. And so they set this thing up. And before you know it, as you read through the book, the generations and generations, centuries are going on in the book of Judges. And it's just pain and suffering. It's the people worshiping all the foreign gods, absorbing the form of worship of whichever people they were near, completely throwing the Ten Commandments out the window, following along with what culturally seemed to be acceptable in the area that they now lived in. And then they wondered why everything was falling apart and they're suffering. And the next thing you know, a lot of these people groups begin to put them under thumb, begin to put them in slavery, begin to make them. If you remember the story of Gideon, the Midianites had come in and they would come up and take all of Israel's crops every year. So that tells me they weren't paying tribute anymore. They had already said, you know what? Enough with you guys. We're not listening to you guys. Just because God gave you this land, we actually have more strength than you. We're going to take what we want. And so all of a sudden, they're in a place of just being oppressed, being stolen from, being in a place of misery where Gideon has to hide out in some little space on the side of a hill called the wine press to try to get some wheat made up so he can go and make some bread for his family, because if he did it out in the open, someone would say, oh, he's got some wheat over there. Go and take that from him. They were powerless against the people that they were once supposed to just push out of the way. And when God gave the order, he gave the power for them to do it. They could have cleansed the land. They could have set borders. They could have called the land Israel way before it ends up happening down the road. And it's incredible because there seems to be this thing where a good leader comes in and they do well, and then they die, that judge dies, and then someone else comes in. But the whole thing is like this manic account of Israel loves God, repents, and serves him. Then they turn away and they worship other gods. The next thing you know, everything falls apart. Now they're desperate again. And there's this cycle that keeps going through. And the children are learning this. And I'm so glad that they are, because it's so real and it connects with the life that we live now. Our day-to-day, moment-by-moment decisions can either keep us in a place of perpetual bondage and pain and suffering, or they can allow us to tap into what God says where our freedom is supposed to look like, who God says is now under our thumb, and evict what's not in this, that's in the space that he's given us that's not of him, and begin to live free, clean, and clear of whatever it is that's clouding our lives. The power's within us to do it. He's given us the Holy Spirit to do it. Where there's light, there can't be any darkness. We're the light of the world. We have the power to dispel the things in our life that come against us through our mind, through our emotions, through the way that even real events happen in our life. We have the ability and the power. God's given it to us. But if we think that there's some better way or some other plan, guess what? We've just signed ourselves up to a lifetime, to a season that's called our generation on planet Earth, to just being, well, we're just victims of what we were supposed to be in victory over. It's the human experience. It's the default human experience outside of life in Christ. It's life in the flesh, not life in the spirit. These things that we begin to see in Romans and in the New Covenant laid out so clearly by Apostle Paul. But this is the crux of what I want to say. There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be a need to fight for what God gives us. There's always going to be a need to contend. It's not automatic. Yes, life is a gift. It comes to us. But guess what's the first thing that comes? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy the life that was given to us. Just because it's his gift does not mean that it's untouchable by the enemy. We have to defend it. There's this pacifist kind of mentality that if we all just, you know, smoke the right stuff and give everyone a nice hug, that we're just going to have this global little aura of peace on the planet. And it's a lie from the pit of hell, because once the strong lay down their desire and willingness to fight for good, evil automatically wins. We can look through history and see it over and over and over. If we don't learn from history, we will repeat it. What is good will have to be fought for. It will have to be contended for. I was reading through, just as we were looking through everything that has been going on with Israel and the Old Covenant, and in Exodus 12:51, this is right when Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. It says, and it came to pass on the very same day that they're coming out of Egypt that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Slaves, right? They were enslaved in Egypt. They're bringing all the livestock and whatever. They're just slaves with their kids and with their stuff that they were able to bring with them, leaving what's been their home for centuries. They had to be the ragtaggiest group of whatever you could ever imagine seeing. They're just trying to carry as much as they can, but they're leaving Egypt, right? It says, it came to pass that day when he brought them out of the land of, he brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Pharaoh sees all his slaves just leaving. God sees his future army leaving. Isn't that incredible? They're just slaves, but God says they're coming out by the... He's already put them into segments and seen... He sees his army coming out of Egypt. He sees who's going to bring good into the face of the evil and everything that's going on in what's their promised land, the debauchery and the wickedness of those cities and the way human life was being devalued. He had an army he was raising up and training and giving a Ten Commandments to so they could go in and do his bidding in a place called the promised land. But it wasn't already tilled and ready to plant seeds in. They had to go in and claim it for themselves. If we think everything's going to happen in our life just by automatic and just because we pray hard and we pray better than somebody else, I'm telling you, we're living in a season where if the men and women of God don't rise up and contend for what's ours, not just in the kingdom, but also in the natural, we're going to lose. Period. And I feel it when I see the news, when I see I sense the spiritual tone of what's happening, the undercurrents, the deception and the lies that are trying to just sling falsehood and accusations on everything that is good. Anyone who dares to stand for good is going to be slandered and lied about and tried to have their legs cut out from under them. Why? Because we're up against a cosmic struggle of good and evil. And evil doesn't go away. It was kicked out of heaven, yes, but there is a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places that wants to control and to demean everything that God values. And it comes through sacrifice. It comes through being willing to say yes to a cause that's going to require us to roll up our sleeves. There's only two opportunities in our life: to be a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. Romans 6:18 says, "And having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness." You're going to be enslaved to someone. Better to be enslaved to God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Triumph is a military term. You cannot read this book and think that God is a pacifist. He is a military general. Jesus is the captain of he's the Lord of hosts. Hosts means armies. He's the Lord and the highest officer of heaven's armies. That's why the kingdom suffers violence, but the violent press in and find their place by force. It's not automatic. It's not a default setting. It takes our free will being exercised to get involved and to say yes to things. I missed the beginning part. I saw it downstairs. And I'm with the veterans and everything. I was already emotional, so I'm glad I missed the whole orphan video thing at the beginning. I'll have to probably see it second service, but I was already emotional. But sometimes it's just that. Sometimes taking up your armor and just doing something to fight for the cause of good and for the kingdom is adopting a child. It's not physical. It's not flesh and blood that we're dealing with here. We're dealing with principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness. The Bible's so clear, but I feel like many people are just, they're just delusional. They just think if I ignore them, they'll ignore me. It doesn't work that way. Oh, we lay down all our weapons, they'll lay down all their weapons. It's just bogus. Just study history, please. It's really popular teaching right now in the mainstream media and the culture that we live in. Oh, if we just give them a kiss, they'll give us a kiss. They don't understand what communism represents. They don't understand what socialism is. They don't understand what dictatorships are. They're clueless. They have not studied history, and they've rewritten parts of it to take out the part where evil has always wanted to suppress the believers in Jesus Christ. They've always wanted to control worship so that it can only be their way and leave Jesus out. It's because it's inspired. It's breathed by the one who was God's arch enemy in heaven and had to be removed from it. Sorry if that's too simple of an explanation for you. It just happens to be true. God sees an army. Why? Because there's a battle and he needs people ready to fight in that battle. God's always going to see the promise. He's going to see his people as people of promise because he promised to Abraham, "I'm going to make you like the sand of the seashore. The world will be blessed through my chosen people." We see how it all unfolds. They go into slavery. They come into the promised land. Now they're in Judges. They begin to break away from the plan. And then they're in a place of pain and suffering. You know what? We're in such a place of pain and suffering in America. I wonder what's wrong. Has God just decided that we don't, you know, deserve his, you know, good favor anymore? No. We're reaping harvests that have been sown over decades and centuries. Specifically decades. It's been a very, very real shift. When you say you're not allowed to a child to speak to God in your school classroom, something is deeply broken. And when a people sit by and a nation stands by over decades and decades and says, oh, that's okay, that's acceptable, not understanding what a child's begin, God's now a dirty thing. That's a shameful thing. I'm not even allowed to do this in the place where I go to be taught. We eliminate prayer from all, we eliminate God. You can't use certain things. You can't put the Ten Commandments up anywhere. It might hurt someone's feelings. Guess what? The truth hurts people's feelings, but it keeps a people on track. We're off track. And then people dare to look around and be like, God, where are you in the midst of all this? What are you doing? Why is everything falling apart? It's just nauseating to me. And I thank God he's got as much grace as he does and mercy as he does. Because I don't have it sometimes. And I think, what do we expect? God's not allowed in any of the things that we do as a nation. And we wonder why things are degrading as quickly as they are. We're reaping a harvest, folks. And thank God, grace comes in and can rescue any harvest that's been planted because it's more powerful than sin itself and death itself. The root of our problem is often that we know better than God. Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God with a little help from the serpent. Oh, did God? God knows. Let me tell you something that you can know that God doesn't want you to know. They thought they could know better than God. The Israelites thought, oh, why push these people out when we can get taxes from them? They're a resource. We can benefit from this. What is God? God thinks he knows everything. He's telling us to get rid of these perfectly good people. We can even use them to, do some of the work around here. We can certainly get money from them. And so they don't understand the long-term effect. When you start screwing around with God's plan and the plan falls apart, I pray that his mercy for us as a people, as a nation, and as even believers is way more than I can understand. Because then when you stand in the midst of the mess that humanity has created and you blame God for it, my goodness, it's humbling. It moves me to intercede and to pray for what's happening, not just in America, but in the church, the body of believers on earth that claim to believe in Jesus Christ. Because I could tell you the problem's not with the leadership. The judges were amazing people. Moses was an amazing person. Joshua was an amazing person. Jesus was an amazing person. The problem is not with the leadership. It's with the followership. We have a clear message. We have love God, love your neighbor. When we do that right, things are going to change. Maybe we can't change the world right now, but we can change our community. We can change our home. We can change the place where our children are being raised. Love God, love your neighbor, love one another as I have loved you. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. And when people begin to live this way, it's not outside of our power to change the areas of influence that we have been given in our lives. But if we think there's some better way, or I need to go tit for tat with every single person who has a delusional understanding about how things are going, you've missed the whole point. We've missed an opportunity to simply love and to simply show that God's love is greater than whatever it is that they're confused about. The problem is with our ability to follow in the same way now sometimes as it was then. Can we follow God's plan? The problem is not without, but it's within. Human nature is the core issue, and people don't want to talk about that. And I tell you why. Because we've adopted a lie that children are just born perfect. They're born amazing. They're born with everything. No, they're born in sin. Read the Bible. Read the book, please. I'm not going to argue it now on a Sunday morning. It infuriates me. I have 10 children. I've had a little practice. We've helped out families with lots of children. There's certain things I just don't have time to argue with people about. Children are born bent on getting what they want, not laying down their life and serving everyone around them. But guess what Jesus calls us to do? To lay down our lives, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to serve the world that's around us. You can't do it with the spirit or the brokenness that you were born with. You have to be reborn or born again of the Spirit. It's the only way it can happen. It's the only way for meaningful change. And I'm so glad That God fights the battle with the right plan. He doesn't just try different things to see what will work. He had in mind a plan to get them in the promised land. When they deviated from it, he didn't give up on them. He said, okay, we'll try Joshua. Okay, we'll have to do the judges. Okay, Saul, David, Solomon. Now the kingdom, just three kings in and the whole civil war thing happens. There's 10 tribes against 2 tribes and they have a rift and they're not even Israel anymore. Now they're going to kick themselves out of the promised land. You think about it. When you don't follow God's plan, it just gets so confusing and so messy that you're so far removed from slaves in Egypt saying, God miraculously signs and wonders, brings them right to the gate of the promised land, and everything falls so far apart from that point on because they abandoned God's plan, because they didn't stick with what he told them to do. Of course it was going to fall apart, but once you follow generations and centuries beyond that, and I feel like that's where we're getting to the point now in America. We're so far beyond where things once God-focused. They were God-first. It was a love of God, love of country, love of family. There was this prioritization. And thank God the military still maintains the understanding of if God's not in this priority list, we are not going to make it. You need faith to go out and face live rounds. You got to believe in something. More than just the natural parts of this life. You've got to have a cause deeper inside of you to have the courage it's going to take to move forward in the day that we live in. People are going to call you all kinds of stuff. They're going to think all kinds of crazy stuff about you. It's okay. They thought that about Jesus, and he said it was going to happen to us. It's okay. It's blessed that we are when we're ridiculed for the sake of standing for what is good. Romans chapter 5, we'll close with this thought. The problem is not in finding the perfect leader. David was a great king. There was many great kings in Israel. There was many great judges. There was many great leaders. The people without Jesus Christ were unable to overcome their humanity and simply follow the instructions that God would give. In Romans 5, we'll read a few verses here because this is powerful. I know we're out of time here, but bear with me for a couple moments. This, for me, was the Christ connection to everything that the Israelites were doing and going through. And I love God's solution. Listen to this in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, do you see God's filter on life? There's no neutral ground. When we were in sin, he saw as a mortal enemy. Why? Because we were born into brokenness. We were born into sin. We were born into a mind that just wanted me first. What about me? That's not God's heart, because Jesus came because he said, I so loved the world that I gave. Giving and sacrifice is a sign that there's a different spirit in operation in a person. And God's heart was the spirit of life and truth and blessing. And he wanted to give us the place called the promised land. But thank God it's not a geographical place anymore. It's a place that lives on the inside of us. And it's a place that connects us to the place that we're going to end up when this life is over. But that place doesn't come to us because God said, well, I don't know what to do. They're my enemies, so I guess I just need to destroy them and start over. He says, while we were still his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, of his son. How much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I hope you can grasp that with your spirit this morning. I hope you can understand that when Jesus went to that cross and endured what he endured, it wasn't because God just thought this would be a good way. It was the only way. The darkness that gripped our lives, the sin and the death that had dominion and full authority over our lives had to be broken through a death, through a burial, and through a resurrection from the grave that only Jesus could have done because he's the only one that was perfect. You've got to bury a perfect person for the person to be resurrected. It can't happen any other way. There has to be an execution that was done falsely for that person to be justified and vindicated in the grave and to be released. And not only that, but to take the keys with him. Only people who choose and allow themselves to be locked into that bondage are still locked there. You have a free choice this morning. You and I have a freedom to be able to choose. Do I want to live under Pharaoh or do I want to go to the place of promise? But guess what? There's a distance between you and that place of promise. And it only comes through faith. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we're saved by grace through faith. You've got to believe this. If you don't believe it, guess what? It's just not going to happen. It's not default. But when we begin to believe and to trust in the one whose idea and plan this is, this plan works. I could call up a dozen people right now that would tell you the plan of death, baptism, and resurrection to new life works. It works. It happens. You don't need another plan. You don't need to mix it with something else. You just need to trust in the one plan that God sent and he gave. Let's all stand together and just close with a prayer this morning. Jesus, I'm so thankful that your truth excites me on the inside. I'm so thankful that you stir me up when I realize that I wasn't just lost and separated from you. I was your enemy. I was against you. I stood in a belief that was contrary to everything that is truly good and truly worth living for. And so, Jesus, this morning, we're all just here together. And for all of us on our journey, all of us in the place that we find ourselves, we want to know that our next step is the one in the direction of the promises that you've made for our life. That, Lord, your spirit of prophecy says if you did it once, you're going to do it again. If you liberated Israel then, you came through Jesus to liberate us now. Jesus, we need that freedom that comes by your spirit. Free from fear, free from sin, free from disease, free from everything that would restrict this life you've called us to live. Father, you said that we're more than conquerors. You said that we move forward from victory to victory, from triumph to triumph, that you always lead us in triumph. God, this morning I thank you that there would be a spirit that would rise up in the hearts of those who have faith to receive it. That yes, we can do something. Yes, we are not powerless. We are not victims, but we are those who have been sent with a mission to cleanse and to purify and to bring light into a dark world. God, I thank you that you are raising up a generation of people who are not just easily pushed around, but we stand, and having done all, we will continue to stand because of your grace and your strength on the inside of us. Jesus, this morning, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for going with us. We thank you that you are for us and not against us. And that because you're for us and that you're not against us, we can do all things that you've called us to do. God, I thank you for your courage. I thank you for all that we feel when we know that we're in the plan that you've prepared for us. God, help us to all seek and to desire to be in that plan, to be moving towards the place of maturity and promise that you've given to every single one of us who know you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. If you need prayer this morning or would like prayer for anything at all, please come forward. Love a chance to pray a blessing over you. And believe God to touch your life.